What are the most important questions in life? What your vocation should be? If you're unmarried, who your marriage partner should be? What is your purpose in life? Shouldn't the list include the question, who is Jesus? That amazing person who lived 2,000 years ago and whose impact has been felt by billions through the millennia since. But that raises a second question. How will we know who Jesus is? We have to turn to the pages of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, but especially to the four Gospels. And so we come to answer that question to the very beginning of the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, one of the disciples of Jesus, a gospel that is designed to reveal to us just who Jesus is. And here in the first five verses, we find four great affirmations about Jesus that we want to look at. The first is that Jesus is God in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, you'll notice that the word Jesus is not found in those verses, is it? Instead, we read about the Word. And in the context of John's Gospel, it's clear that he's referring to Jesus. Why would he refer to him, though, as the Word? Well, this word, the Greek word translated the Word, is in fact the word Logos, from which we get our English word logic or logical. It is a word that speaks of communication. It was a word that the Jews knew in connection with God Himself. We know that from the so-called Targums, which were expanded versions of most of the Old Testament that were well known among the Jews of the time when John was writing. And of course, Jesus was a Jew. John was a Jew. Many of those to whom he was for whom he was writing this gospel were Jews, and they would have known that. But the Jews also knew of the idea of God taking human form, because he did that on a number of occasions, as is recorded in the Old Testament. Think, for instance, of that remarkable passage in Genesis 18, where we read that the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, appeared to Abraham, and he appeared to him as three men, three human beings. They were, in a sense, the Word revealed to men. God revealing Himself. You see, God communicates to us. He communicates to us very strikingly in what has been created. We call this general revelation. We sang of that in Psalm 104, didn't we? We see, as Paul says in Romans 1, that by what has been created, God has revealed to us His being and His power very especially. And yet, sadly, we also read in Romans 1 that that knowledge of God is suppressed in unrighteousness by human beings. But God is pleased to reveal Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us in the being of Jesus. Let's look very particularly at how John discusses that revelation of Jesus as God in verses 1 and 2. The gospel begins with the words, "In the beginning." Now, boys and girls, does that make you think of anything else you've read in the Bible? It should. Those are the same words with which the Old Testament begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 3, we read as well, and God said. God is a communicating God. From the very beginning, He has communicated with mankind. And of course, He had to communicate with us about what happened in the beginning, at the time of creation, because none of us were there to witness it, were we? That only came some days later. What science teaches us about origins is only their speculations. Isaac Asimov was the great popularizer, or one of the great popularizers of the idea of evolution in the second half of the 20th century. And someone once asked him, "How do you explain the origin of everything?" And his response was this, word for word: "Negative and positive nothingnesses kissed each other. Negative and positive nothingnesses kissed each other." And he thought that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was nonsense. In the beginning, Jesus was. He existed at the beginning of the universe. And so he was more than a mere man. The first man were only created on the sixth, the only first man was only created on the sixth day. Only God existed in the beginning. And so Jesus must be God. And so the first thing that John is appealing you to you to do is to recognize Jesus as God. But he affirms as well, secondly, that Jesus was with God. Jesus was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John picks up the same idea in his first epistle in chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," and of course John is writing there as an eyewitness to Jesus, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled," he's even touched Jesus' body, "concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now, there are several ideas there that John picks up as well in the beginning of his gospel. But we want to particularly notice that language where Jesus was with the Father. And yet, the fact that he says that Jesus was with the Father, the Word was with the Father, means that Jesus must be clearly distinguished from the Father. And what John is doing here is he's taking the unity of God, which was such an important part of Old Testament religion, so dear to the hearts of the Jews, and he's nuancing this. And we admit that it can be hard to understand, don't we, how there can be a God-man, a 100% human being who is nonetheless 100% God. John is expressing that truth with this language of Jesus being with God. Thirdly, and finally, and perhaps most strikingly here at the beginning of John's gospel, he says that Jesus was God. He says it at the end of verse 1, "And the Word was God." Literally, in the Greek, it says, "God was the Word." God was the Word. Again, John picks up that same idea and expresses it in his first epistle in chapter 5 and verse 20. And he says, "We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ, This is the true God and eternal life. It's found as well in Romans chapter 9, where the great apostle Paul says in verse 5 and verse the second half of the verse, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And the unspecified author of the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of God, says, But to the Son of God, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus was God. There is a plurality in God as well as a unity. Leon Morris, commenting on these verses in John's Gospel, writes, The Word and God are not identical, but they are at one. The Word and God are not identical, but they are at one. This is confirmed by twice John writing here that the Word was with God. That word can be translated this rather than with as toward. The Word was toward God. And this is creating the closest possible relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's communicating to us that there is a plurality within the Godhead, not a different God, not a plurality of gods. And so, first of all, brothers and sisters, to answer that question, who is God, who is Jesus, you have to affirm that he is God. Do you recognize him as such? People around us are very happy to recognize Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, as a significant religious leader. But that's to miss the whole point of who Jesus is. Do you recognize Jesus as God? John moves on then from Jesus' being to his acts, to his actions. For he affirms, secondly, that Jesus is creator in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We already know that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. What did he do? John says that he was the co-creator, that he worked with the Father to create what? All things. Everything. And that's affirmed twice here in verse 3 in good Jewish fashion. You'll recall that often in the Psalms you'll have the same idea stated twice in different lines of the Psalm, with something a little bit different usually on the second line. And so it is here in good Hebrew fashion. But there's something more significant here in verse 3, and that is, although our English translations unfortunately obscure it, the verb that's translated made is in two different tenses. The first time, when we read all things were made through him, that's correct. It's the simple past tense. But in the second phrase, without him nothing was made that was made, it's in the perfect tense. Without him, nothing has been made that was made. In other words, Jesus not only created, but he maintains the creation. He continues to be intimately involved with it. Jesus proves his deity of his being God by his actions from the very start of all existence beyond God himself from the beginning. This is affirmed over and over again in Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live today in the present. Or how about Colossians 1, in that wonderful passage about Jesus in the middle of chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 particularly. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus created all things, but all things have been created through him. It's not only the past action, but the continuing reality. Jesus is creator. All things have been created through him. So we understand from this and the rest of Scripture that the world is not eternal. It is the work of the Godhead. But as already mentioned, Romans 1 teaches us that all human beings, suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Why do we do that? Why is that our natural tendency? Well, of course, we've inherited that through our rebellious forefather, Adam. But we do it because we like to. We do it because we want to live life on our own terms. Life is a lot easier when you run your own life. But don't be among them, because Jesus is your creator. And because he is your creator, he is the one to whom you are responsible for your life. You cannot avoid that. The Apostle Paul in chapter 9 compares God to a potter who makes pots. And because the potter makes the pot, he can do anything he wants to with it. When I was a student at Westminster Seminary, a single guys had a dining club, and we paid one of the seminary wives to feed us 3 times a day, 6 days a week. What an enormous responsibility. And every evening meal, we had family worship at the end. And we took turns leading. And one time, one of the guys who was a professional potter before he came to seminary brought one of his pots with us. And he read Romans 9, verse 21. And he says, I made this pot out of clay. I formed it, I fired it, and here it is. And I can do anything I want to with it. And he dropped it on the table. And it broke into 100 or more pieces. Now, boys and girls, don't do that with your mom's china. But he made the point, didn't he, very dramatically, that God can do anything with us that he cares to, because we are responsible to him. And he cares about how we respond to that authority he has as our creator. Jesus is our creator, and you are responsible towards him because he is, just as the pot is to the potter. And that leads us on then to the third great affirmation about Jesus that John gives us here, and that is Jesus is life in verse 4a. In him was life. You see here that John is shifting his attention from the creation long before his time, to the present, despite the past tense verbs that he's using. Sadly, Genesis 1 is followed very shortly by Genesis 3, where we read, and we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, this evening and next Sabbath evening. And we read there the tragic fall into sin of our human forebears, Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God, and they were condemned to death. And since they were our representatives, especially Adam, we fell in them, and we become liable to sickness and death. And perhaps one of the few benefits of the virus of the past 17 months or so is our reminder of the reality of death that's all around us and that will soon enough envelope each one of us. We fell into sin. We lost life. We became subject to death. We are spiritually dead through sin. But right from Genesis 3 onwards, God announced that he was going to send someone to vanquish the power of sin and death in human lives. He was going to send someone to bring us life, even eternal life. And what John is announcing here is that he's come. He's finally here. God has sent him. And he has done all that he needed to do that we might have life in the midst of death. John is going to spend the rest of his gospel showing how this was done. But let's steal some of his thunder. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your substitute, that he lived in your place, that he died in your place, and therefore you can be assured of life even in the midst of sickness and death in this world. Have you found new life through faith in Jesus? Have you found it? This is the whole purpose of John's writing. He tells us that towards the end of his gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, in our natural state, we are all the walking dead. We are all bound for eternal death unless we believe that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. And that is the one who brings life to those who believe in him. Who is Jesus? Jesus is life. And fourth and finally, of these great affirmations that John makes about Jesus at the beginning of his gospel is that Jesus is light in verses 4b and 5. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The ideas of light and life in the scripture are inseparable. For instance, in Psalm 36 and verse 9, we sing, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Yes, in Jesus we see light. Now this is true in our gardens, isn't it? Without light, there is no life in our gardens. Did you ever think about that, boys and girls? If the sun does not shine on your garden, nothing will ever grow in it. You have to have light to have life. to have your carrots and your peas and your spinach and so on. And what's true in our gardens is true spiritually as well, isn't it? And yet, the sad thing is that no human being can find light himself, though you need it. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus describes the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. We are the walking dead, but we're also, according to the scripture, the walking blind. And if you've ever watched a person who is blind, you know what a great burden it is to them to live that way. But you need to understand, brothers and sisters, that that's our natural state as well. That we are spiritually blind. And yet, the good news here is that the light is always shining. What we read about the light here in John's Gospel, the verbs are all in the present tense. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. The light doesn't always shine where we are on planet Earth, does it? There are times of darkness. But the sun is always shining. It's just we can't see it. But the great fact about Jesus is he's like the light in that he shines into our lives at all times. Not only at certain times. Are you one who is still spiritually blind? Who is stumbling through life? Who's making mistakes? Who's burdened by all kinds of faults? Well, here's some good news. Jesus is light. Light is found in Jesus. And when you believe in him, your blindness gives way to light as Jesus shines into a life. But we don't always respond positively to the light of Jesus, do we? And others of us groan inwardly when we see others refusing to follow him. John affirms here that the darkness did not comprehend the light. And there are many like that, aren't there? They just shrug off the light that might shine into their lives. And that will always be the case unless God moves to transform their hearts, enabling sinners to see the light and embrace that light by faith. But that word can also be translated, the darkness did not receive the light. Receive the light. And that too is true, isn't it? We may see something of the light. We may hear about Jesus. We may be impressed with certain things that he teaches as are recorded in the scriptures, but we don't really receive them. We don't make them personal. We don't believe them. We remain in the darkness. But there's a third way you can translate this as well. The darkness did not overcome the light. The darkness did not overcome the light. the light. Where God is pleased to shine the light of Jesus sovereignly into a light life, in order for that life to be transformed, for the darkness to give way to life, that darkness will yield. That darkness will dissipate. And how many have affirmed that when Jesus shone into their lives, it was indeed like a great light shining in the darkness of their lives. The light had vanquished that darkness. Do you feel like you are living in darkness right now? It's a relatively bright morning, but are you still dark inside? Are you struggling spiritually? Well, then, the Bible is pointing you to Jesus, that the light would shine and cause that darkness to dissipate, that you would know who you are and why you're here and where you're going. And it all comes through the person of Jesus. But if you're already in the light, do not slip back into the darkness. Rather, understand that Jesus is light. So this gospel begins with a great flourish, doesn't it? This gospel begins talking about someone who is the embodiment of communication from God. And that person, Jesus, John affirms, is God, is Creator, is life, and is light. May you see Him, each and every one of you, clearly as He is. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray that you would be pleased to help us to understand who Jesus is very clearly. We pray that we would recognize Him as God in the flesh, the God-man, fully God and fully man. We pray that we would acknowledge Him as the Creator and thus the one to whom we are responsible, though we've rebelled against Him. We pray that we would find life through faith in Him, that as the light of the gospel shines into our lives, as we understand who He is and why He came and what He is doing now by the power of His Holy Spirit in human lives. Lord, we pray, we beseech you, that each one who is here, and especially those who are younger and perhaps are still not settled about Jesus Christ, that they would understand Him, that they would embrace Him, that they would believe in Him, that they would live their lives as if everything depended upon Jesus, for it does. Lord God, we pray that you'd be pleased to hear us, that we might be those who walk faithfully as followers of Jesus. We ask this in His great name and for His great glory. Amen.